Oh, hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading and hearing, pondering and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God, your loving Heavenly Father. It's produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Mission, underwritten in part by Lutheran Heritage Foundation, LHFmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Such a joy to be with you today as we venture into 1 Kings chapter 10. Joining us for the exploration is Pastor David Jewell. And Pastor David Jewell has a special day in his family today. It's his wife Rebecca's birthday, right?
It is, and it's not just any birthday. Let me just put it this way.
You better be careful now. You might be treading in deep water.
She's okay with it.
Okay.
She's totally okay with it. I can tell you that her birthday number today rhymes with 40.
Subtle. He's subtle, yeah. Kip says he's in trouble.
Nah, he's totally okay with it.
Oh, well, what, you know, it's always such a joy to have you on the show, and looking forward to what goodies you're going to be giving us from the passage in front of us today. Before we actually start digging in, though, and of course, happy birthday to Becky. Would you be kind enough to ask the Lord's blessing on the study of the Word?
I will. Let us pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. O God, by the leading of a star, you made known your only begotten Son to the Gentiles. Lead us, who know you by faith, to enjoy in heaven the fullness of your divine presence. Through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Pastor Jewell is pastor of our Savior Lutheran Church in Moments, Illinois. Always a joy to have him on the show. Reminder to our hearers, you can chime in on the discussion anytime at all during the hour. Just shoot us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org. Feel free to call us locally, 314-821-0850, or around the country at 1-800-730-2727. Pastor, what kind of introduction you want to give us to the rather lavish chapter in front of us today?
It is. And there's a reason I chose the collect for the Feast of the Epiphany, because we're reminded with what we'll hear today of the words of Psalm 72, all those from Sheba and Seba shall come to you. And that is who we get to hear today, the Queen of Sheba. But what we have seen so far in the book of 1 Kings is King Solomon, who takes over after his father, King David, and who is the one that not only asks the Lord for wisdom, and boy, does he get a lot of it, but he also is tasked with building the permanent temple there in Jerusalem, which he concludes a chapter or two ago. And now, today, we'll be visited by someone from afar. And then, as you mentioned, we also get to hear just how much the Lord blessed Solomon, not only during the visit of Queen Sheba, but also after that visit and during his life. And unfortunately, that goes into a sad, sad direction that you'll hear about another day.
I can't read the chapter and not think of good measure, pressed down, shaken together, poured into your lap.
Boy, oh boy.
Yeah, it's like there's so much here. Before we actually read about the Queen of Sheba, do we know where Sheba is?
Oh, goodness. Probably our best guess would be somewhere in what would be considered modern-day Saudi Arabia. That would probably be my best guess, maybe even farther south than that, but I wouldn't want to hesitate going too far south. For some reason, I always thought as a child when I first studied this when I was about to be confirmed, I was thinking maybe Ethiopia, but that might be a little too far south. Someplace in Arabia, that'd be my best guess.
Okay. Wherever it was a place that is kind of exotic, and exotic even to Solomon, I think, as she arrived. So 10, verse 1. Now, when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of Yahweh, she came to test him with hard questions. I'm going to stop right there. in his prayer, he had mentioned, for they'll hear of your great name and they'll come to you. And it's like the fulfillment of the prayer. Here is one of the people from the nations coming to inquire specifically about Yahweh, right? That concerning the name of Yahweh. She has some hard questions for him. You have any thoughts on that?
It draws directly into what many of us heard in our churches a couple of weeks ago when the Magi come from the eastern lands. And as I mentioned in my sermon that day, I said they had done their homework. They had read the wisdom of the world and had heard of this name and of this birth that happened. And then they see this star and they put it all together. And then they show up in the place where it happened. And of course, when you want to go to a foreign land, you want to announce yourself. So you go to the leader of the foreign land. And can you imagine the hubris that they didn't realize they had at the time by standing in front of King Herod and saying, "Where is the King of the Jews?"
Yeah,
and like,
yeah.
Well, right here. And they're no, not that King of the Jews, that King of the Jews. I guess my question is, it would be nice, Isaiah 60, an appropriate Old Testament reading for the Feast of the Epiphany. This would be a nice one as well for that day, especially drawing in with Psalm 72 and with the thought of the Gentiles and the fact that the season of Epiphany and Epiphany, the feast itself, is really the Gentiles' Christmas, the first appearance to those who are outside of his promised kingdom. That's what hits me right off the bat, that she comes ready, having done her homework, it seems, and maybe asking for questions of clarification, questions to make sure that she's got her homework done right.
And I don't think that, sometimes we hear the word test him, and we hear that, like, in the context with Jesus and various opponents that he faces in the Gospels, and we immediately assume trap him. I think the idea of is much more. She's putting him through his paces by asking things that really did trouble her that she's trying to sort out. One of the things that has been a part of my whenever I teach the small catechism, when we teach the first article, we teach that God has given us, among other things, our reason. And we shouldn't be afraid to use our reason in these matters of faith, that we need to ask ourselves questions and hard questions. Our reason just needs to have a very reasonable humility to recognize that not everything that we would ask as a question is going to have an answer, A, that we would be able to understand, or B, that God has even revealed. So there are things that he has not revealed, but the impression that I'm getting from this chapter is that mostly the questions she was asking, even about the name of Yahweh, were about things of the world that were troubling to her. And maybe he did, we're going to hear. I mean, he did indeed answer her well.
I like the idea, too, of thinking of the word test, not so much as a challenge, but as putting something up to the touchstone, putting it up to the touchstone to see whether, and especially with that thought of questions of the world, things that were troubling her, let's put this up to the touchstone of the name of the Lord and see what he has to say about this and his guidance in his holy word. That's a good image to have too.
And the picture from Isaiah too, that the nations will come to, you know, they're going to come to inquire of the Lord, right? The mountain of the Lord is lifted up above all hills. We see sort of this happening with Solomon's kingdom. It's all of a sudden on the map, if you will. He's a happen in person. People hear about what's going on over there and they want to understand, what is it that makes this people so great? All right, verse 2. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels bearing spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she told him all that was on her mind, and Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing hidden from the king that he could not explain to her. Wouldn't you just love to have a list of the questions?
Indeed, and having been on this show a number of times and listening to it a number of times, one wonders if some of the questions that come up among our listeners may have been on that list as well, because there are always some here that ask some very penetrating questions. And again, not to test, but to seek wisdom, to seek what the word of the Lord would have to say concerning things not only of this world, but matters of the Christian faith as well. And the fact that Solomon was able to answer all of her questions and able to lay his cards out on the table and say, well, here this is, and she seems to be very satisfied with the answers that she received.
She comes bearing an awful lot of swag. The spices, which are much more tasty than gold, and of course, the gold and precious stones to the eye candy, if you will. But what really she's bringing above all isn't the gifts to him. She's bringing a hungering, questioning heart to receive from this type of Christ the wisdom that's been gifted to him, planted in him, not something that's arising from him, but something which is his joy to share.
Might we say that the gifts that she brings to Solomon is not so much for Solomon, but is for the Lord? These questions that I have, if the answer is what I think it is, then I will definitely want to render him honor and tribute, and I lay these before the throne of grace to rejoice in the gift that I have been given, chiefly the gift of faith in the promise of the coming Messiah, the one who comes both for Jew and Gentile.
So she comes bearing gifts, but of course by the end of this account we realize she walks away carrying a lot more gifts than she ever brought with her. And isn't that the experience of faith? Mm-hmm. Yes, you want to give to God, and indeed, he delights in his son to accept whatever we offer. And yet, you always walk away thinking, oh, he did it again. I can't outgive him. He always has more for me than I could ever dream of or imagine. That's just the way he is.
And those of us who are blessed to carry the mantle of the preaching office see that, especially when it comes to dealing with challenges, and I know many congregations deal with the challenges of there's always too much month at the end of the money, or too much year at the end of the money, or there is...
Where's our Queen of Sheba?
Exactly. And time and time again, William, time and time again, we lay this before the Lord and say, Lord, we have this burden that has been laid upon us, and what shall we do about it except give it to you and let you guide us in this thing? And time again, the people of God rise to the occasion and meet the need. And as a dear teacher of the faith, Dr. Norman Nagel, is wont to say, our Lord only knows one way to give, and that is in the way of more.
Right. I'm sure he didn't think of it that way, but it's kind of like the way MTV used to say, too much is never enough.
You bet.
that's how our God is. Too much is never enough. Always more. And her, nothing hidden from the king that he could not explain to her. He really does stand in here as type of our Lord Jesus, because there's nothing that we bring to him that he cannot indeed explain to us. But most of all, the thing he explains are the secrets of our hearts. There's nothing, we come to him with a very dim consciousness of what's wrong with us, if anything at all. And it's his words. I go back in my head to the encounter with the woman at Samaria and in John 4, and how, when she came to him, she didn't think she really had any need, right? She wasn't going to admit it, but he exposes the wounds of love in her heart, and he gives her more than she could ever desire, even to the point that, of course, she leaves the water jar behind because now she's got that living water flowing inside of her, a gift she wasn't even looking for that morning. And so it is when we come to our Jesus. There is nothing hidden from him, particularly nothing hidden from him inside of us, because he knows us better than we will ever know ourselves.
come and see the man who told me everything I know.
Yeah. Yeah.
Everything he knew about me.
Yeah.
How about that?
Everything I've ever done.
Yep.
And the next response here, I think, is also really crucial. Verse 4, and when the Queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his officials, and the attendants of his servants, their clothing, his cupbearers, and his burnt offerings that he offered at the house of Yahweh, there was no more breath in her. What she sees here basically knocks the wind out of her. And this is the response of awe. She's awed by what she sees. And in this, I really do think that Solomon's... this is of a piece with creation itself. Creation is one of the great gifts God gives us the creation for, is that we might learn awe. And with awe comes the question, whence? Whence all this? Whence this beauty? Whence, you know, where does it come from? And Solomon sort of anchored the answer for that to her in the way it ended, right? The last thing that really blew her away were the burnt offerings that he offered in the house of Yahweh. This is the one from whom all this beautiful order and majestic beauty that you're seeing that takes your breath away, it's all from him, all reflection from him. Would you comment on that?
The only thing I can think of here is a personal note. The Lord has blessed my family with a lot of children. We have 5 children, and the home that we live in here is a very small home, and it was a lot smaller. And the Lord has not blessed my family to find our own home in the community. And so a few years ago, the congregation said, let us rise up and build, and we're going to make more space for the pastor and for his family. And we had a lot of people here who were biting their fingernails, so to speak. I serve a small congregation, and what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And we put our hand to the plow and got the thing done. And the people of God stepped back when they looked at it and said, look at this thing that we did. And much of the work was done in-house. There was a few things we had to sub out. But and it not only works for adding on to a parsonage, it works in anything in life. You can even step back and look at your children, for example. And as they grow older, you can look at them and say, my goodness, they are intelligent. They are able to think for themselves. They are able to, chiefly of all of this, they have clung to their Lord Jesus. So the foundation that we have built is actually the foundation that the Lord God has laid. And here we see the Queen of Sheba see the foundation that the Lord God has laid in the promise that Solomon, I will bless you. I will give you what you ask for. And not only will I give you what you ask for, I'll give you more than what you ask for, so much more that it will take the breath of this woman away. And think of all of the times in our lives when the Lord has taken our breath away by the things that he has given us, even the things that we look at as mundane. It's not mundane to the Lord. He gives. And as we receive, we can only say, my goodness. But for the grace of God, go I.
One of my all-time favorite collects that seems to be embedded in this story is, O Almighty God, always more ready to hear than we to pray, and to give more than we either desire or deserve. You know, pour down upon us the abundance of your mercy. Here it is, always giving more than we could even desire or deserve. It is striking that the verb see is used not just for the spectacle that she beheld, but that she saw the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built. The wisdom of Solomon is something you can see, I think, has echoes that point straight ahead to the fact that wisdom is going to actually literally take on flesh, and you will be able to see, and the sight that you see there will also knock the breath out of you. It is a sign of such awe that you will be blown away, but not in the way of just sitting there looking at, well, at external beauty. The sight of awe that you see in the wisdom of Solomon made flesh in Jesus Christ is something that you see. The beauty beyond all beauties is the beauty of love, the beauty of this one who gives himself for the sake of all. And yeah, it knocks the breath right out of you when you, there's a hymn that the brothers and sisters in the Eastern Church sometimes sing about, my soul is an ashes before the cross. it does that to you as you stare at this beautiful gift of God's unspeakable love for you. Yeah, she's getting a little teasing taste of that. If you think this is awesome, it's like God saying, oh, just wait. Wait till you see the wisdom of Solomon made flesh. Any further comments on the first five verses?
No, that'll preach.
All right. Let's move to the next little bit here. And she said to the king, the report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and of your wisdom. But I did not believe the reports until I came and with my own eyes have seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity surpass the report that I heard. Happy are your men. Happy are your servants who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be Yahweh your God, who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel, because Yahweh loved Israel forever. He has made you king, that you may execute justice and righteousness. Let's stop with the end of her words there. We're going to have to take our break here at the bottom of the hour, but we'll be back to comment on those on the other side of these messages.
Take a look around you. Look closely. Immigrants in the United States and their U.S.-born children now number about 81 million people, or 26% of the population. So chances are, there's someone right in your community who doesn't speak English as a first language and who doesn't know Jesus. The Lutheran Heritage Foundation can help by providing you with free Lutheran books translated into over 90 languages. See their complete list of catechisms and Bible storybooks at lhfmissions.org.
Your smartphone takes you anywhere instantly. At a click, you can read, watch, or hear just about anything. Some websites are good, some are bad. Some sites truthful, and others are deceptive. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Hear the truth of Jesus daily on Worldwide KFUO. Using today's smartphone technology, KFUO brings the gospel to you wherever you are. KFUO is just a click away, 24 hours a day. KFUO.org.
Hi, I'm Pastor Mark Hawkinson. Coming up on the next Moments of Assurance weekend, I'm going to be sharing some thoughts and encouragement from Romans chapter 8, 35 to 39. St. Paul has written, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The answer, no one and nothing. Join me as I flesh out the theme, problems may seem to sever, but God says, in Christ, never. That's Moments of Assurance Weekend, 7:45 a.m. Central, Saturday and Sunday mornings on Worldwide KFUO.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word here on KFUO, your good news messenger, closing in on a century. Our special guest today, my dear friend, Pastor Dave Jewell, pastor of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Moments, Illinois. So what a beautiful thing. She says, you know, I heard about you. I didn't believe it was half true. And now I see that I wasn't even told half the truth. I mean, Your wisdom and your prosperity, they are just way beyond anything I heard. And then she just breaks out into this doxology. Happy your men, blessed your servants, blessed Yahweh, your God, because Yahweh delighted in you.
These are words that make one speechless when you actually sit down and take a look at it. The fact that Solomon is able, with the wisdom granted to him by the Lord God, to answer all of her questions in such a way that she is satisfied, and then she's given the grand tour and sees everything there that's present. What more can you say except the Lord has blessed you, and not because your name is Solomon or because he saw something special in you, but because you are one of his precious children, to whom he has put his name on you. The wisdom that comes from your mouth is the wisdom that comes from God, the wisdom that comes down from above. And I think that was very appropriate before the break, where you mentioned the fact that Solomon is a type, so to speak, of the coming of the Christ, who is true wisdom. And the fact that the wisdom that the Queen of Sheba was looking for is the wisdom that is found in the salvation of God, who is our Lord Jesus Christ, who makes himself known here to her.
And you've already brought us to Epiphany, but the word delight brings me to the Sunday following, where we celebrate the baptism of our Lord, or the octave of Epiphany. And you... Jesus gets in the water to deliver to us in the water that which is not ours by birth, but which is his by birth, to put it there for us in the water. So, you know, to us, the situation is heaven is closed. We by nature do not have the Holy Spirit, and we certainly do not know ourselves to be beloved children of the Heavenly Father. But lo and behold, Jesus gets in the water. Heaven is opened. The Father says, "This is my beloved Son." The Spirit is poured out. And when we get in the water with Jesus, all of a sudden, this unspeakable, awe-inspiring joy becomes ours, that we can look at ourselves and in Christ know, my Father, you know, from eternity, the Father delighted that there would be a David Jewell. He delighted that there would be such. And he looks at him and he says, "You bring joy to my heart. You bring joy to my heart, David Jewell, that you exist." The Father in heaven says this. This is what he says about Solomon. Solomon is type of Christ. This is what in Christ is given to every single human being. It's just such an amazing thought. I mean, it blows us away.
And it also adds to years ago, my father sat down with me, and I came along late in my mom and dad's life. I have siblings who are old enough, almost old enough to be my dad. And he said, you know, it took me years to realize why the Lord dropped you in our lap when he did. And he said, the Lord dropped you in our lap in order that we might give you back to him, so that you may go out and preach his goodness and his love in Jesus Christ to his people. And you don't even have to put my name in there. You can put your name in there, dearly beloved. Your name belongs there too, because he delights in you, because in Christ he delights in his whole creation. And that ought to give you enough to think about until next Sunday.
Yeah, amen, amen. We have our dear brother James on the line with a question or comment for us. Hi, James.
Good morning. I have a comment and one question for the moderator and one for the guest pastor.
Sure.
And my comment, because I was just kind of musing about Middle Eastern culture, I wondered why the tribute of Sheba and Hiram was chronicled and the reciprocal generosity of Solomon was not described. I was musing about, was the ark given to Sheba? Was she with child when she left? You know, just hearkening to verse 13. And is the state that, you know, the fact that they stated that nothing was hidden from her and she was given whatever she wanted, that gives me a lot of things to think about. But my question for our guest pastor is it an embellishment to declare that Solomon is the richest king on earth or that he's the wisest at this time, being that the kingdom stands in the shadow of cultural Egypt, Assyria, and Babylon? And my question for our good pastor moderator is, does the wisdom that Solomon have derive from the intellect of his head or the emotional intelligence of his heart? Would you say that Solomon's wisdom is synonymous with what we call today emotional intelligence?
Okay, thank you, James. Let's see if we can tackle those. First question was on Mideastern culture, the reciprocal generosity, and the speculation, did she leave bearing his child? If she got everything she wanted, is that what she came for?
The text is not clear on that. The text is not clear. I think what she's looking at, the text leads me to say that what she was desiring was the wisdom of God that came down upon her in the answering of all of the questions of her heart that Solomon was able to answer, and that she left, as we said before the break, that she left, having given much to Solomon and receiving something from Solomon in return, earthly goods, but the greatest good that she received was confirmation that the Lord God is indeed the one true God who will send his son to die for her sin and to give her a place in eternal life with him.
Yeah, I think we could even safely say that culturally, she wouldn't take a child from him, conceive a child from him and then walk away. That's not the way that it would have been done. He would have kept her.
Right.
Added her to all of the others. I don't think that's the case there at all. And I do think she is literally blown away by the wisdom that he shares. And of course, at the heart of the wisdom of the Jewish people, of the Israeli people, is that this is for all people. This promise of the seed will bring blessing to every family of the earth, to every last one. So everyone's included in what God's up to in this little corner of the earth. He also asks, is it an embellishment to declare that Solomon was the richest and the wisest at his time?
Not at all, because he's rich and wise, because he's rich and wise in the knowledge of the Lord, simply put.
Okay, so the wisdom and the riches are far more than just the opulence of the court, although they do reflect that. There's something more there. I do think it's hard to. I'm not even sure how to say this, but let's not underestimate the truth of what the scriptures have revealed here about the beauty and glory of this court. I mean, it was such that people hearing about it from very foreign lands would come and be blown away. This was a time of opulence. There's no question. You can think about. I've still not seen it, but I understand that in that movie 300, you get something of the court of Xerxes, right? That's very you see the opulence, as opposed to the poor Spartans. That kind of opulence was, you know, a normal show across the Middle East, and they apparently had, I mean, much more than we could even begin to imagine in our day and age, right? You know, a pretty amazing display.
Then I think of it still going on today in places like Dubai, where they build the large Burj Khalifa, and you see all of the supercars that are. I'm a car guy, so you see all the supercars over there. They still take pride in showing what's been given them.
Okay. The question James had for me asked about where the wisdom of Solomon came from. Did it derive from the intellect of his head or from his emotional intelligence, from his heart? And I'm going to say, James, that my read of this story is that the wisdom of Solomon is that he didn't let come unglued that which God put together. So instead of saying that, it was in the head, not the heart, or in the heart, not the head, I think he had an overflow of wisdom from the source of wisdom who loves us both with intellect and with heart. I don't think they fall apart. I think you actually see them very much joined together here. Verse 11, moreover, the fleet I left out the after she finished speaking. Verse 10. Then she gave the king 100 talents of gold and a very great quantity of spices and precious stones. Never again came such an abundance of spices as these which the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Moreover, the fleet of Hiram, which brought gold from Ophir, brought from Ophir a great, very great amount of almug wood and precious stones. And the king made of the almug wood supports for the house of the Lord and for the king's house. Also, lyres and harps for the singers. No such almug wood has come or been seen to this day. So the picture of the Stradivarius made from, just the right amount, just the right wood, aged just the right amount of years, right? And shaped, just perfectly shaped. That's the kind of impression you get from this almug wood. And I don't ask me what it is. I have no clue. Do you have a clue?
Not even one.
Okay. But some amazing, amazing wood that could be put to the service of music. And, that's important, too. We've seen a lot of the opulence here. What we've not really heard is the fact that music filled these halls. How could they not when Solomon is David's son,
Right.
Verse 13, and King Solomon gave to the queen of Sheba all that she desired, whatever she asked, besides what was given her by the bounty of King Solomon. So she turned and went back to her own land with her servants. So she came from afar. She beheld and was moved to awe and praise, and she went back a gifted person, not just with the stuff that she carried away, but with the wisdom that she carried away from her encounter with this son of David, who was in every sense type of the one who would be the wisdom of God in human flesh, the one who would come to build the temple in our very own bodies. Any further comments on that first section?
I am left wondering if she went back to where she came from and the fact that she could not help but speak of what she had seen and heard.
Ah, I cannot but speak. Right, right. Beautiful, beautiful. And that's, of course, the very nature of true witness, right? It flows out of this is amazing, I've got to tell you this, this joy, this awe. It moves people to speak and to invite others to taste it with them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Yeah. Let's move on to verse 14. Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666, interesting number that, talents of gold, beside that which came from the explorers and from the business of the merchants and from all the kings of the West and from the governors of the land. King Solomon made 200 large shields of beaten gold. 600 shekels of gold went into each shield. And he made 300 shields of beaten gold. 3 minas of gold went into each shield. And the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. The king also made a great ivory throne and overlaid it with the finest gold. The throne had 6 steps, and the throne had a round top, and on each side of the seat were armrests and two lions standing beside the armrests, while 12 lions stood there, one on each end of a step on the six steps. The like of it was never made in any kingdom. All King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver. Silver was not considered as anything in the days of Solomon, for the king had a fleet of ships of Tarshish at sea with the fleet of Hiram once every 3 years. The fleet of ships of Tarshish used to come, bringing gold, ivory, silver, ivory, apes, and peacocks. In honor of Flannery O'Connor, or perhaps also it could be translated baboons. I much prefer the peacock. So what are we to make of this? It's like, it's almost like, well, you thought it, if you thought that what you heard before blew you away, well, you know, we haven't even really got down to it yet. Let's describe to you what this looked like.
Ah, boy, you don't even know where to start with this, because if I had that much, I wouldn't even know how to put it to use. it's like, okay, Lord, you've blessed me so well that I'm going to need someone to manage this stuff for me, because if I put my hands to it, I don't know that I could manage it as well as you could. But my goodness, when he gives in the way of more, and boy, did Solomon have a lot of more. These decorative shields and just made out of, I mean, just, it's almost to the point of being ridiculous. And I think the author in the Book of Kings here gets to that when he says, nothing was of silver. Silver was not considered as anything in the days of Solomon. And my two of my boys are big coin collectors, and people come into the coin shop here in town, and they have these original silver coins, and people get, they get really... they get really excited when they see these old silver coins, and because they think they're worth something better than the coins of today. And then you see here, well, if you think silver is something, wait till you see what Solomon had, and everything was basically made out of gold. And it was as if, you know, if you want gold, you can come get gold. I got gold. I got more gold than I know what to do with.
Yeah, I mean, that even all the vessels of the house were of gold. All the vessels. I mean, he's not just saying that he had a gold set there. I mean, like, when you needed to relieve yourself, you got to relieve yourself in a gold vessel. I mean, it got to be that opulent. Amazing. And then this, the bringing in of these things from distant lands. This, of course, the great work of merchants to share the wonders and joy of the creation all over the globe, right? I mean, the stuff comes from all over, and it seems very exotic when it's not from where you are, right? So you can only imagine if it is indeed a peacock, when the peacock, you know, first spreads out that tail, and the people would go, it's a rainbow on that. I mean, look at that thing. Look at what God made. That's amazing. Similarly, I guess, with the apes. So like us and so not. Awful lot of fun in so many ways, especially if they've had, you know, human contact for a while.
It's almost a picture of the new creation.
Yeah.
It almost is, where, you know, everything is this pure gold and these exotic creatures, and we're all together, and the Lord continues to bless and take care. It's an amazing picture.
And the throne, this beautiful picture of the throne with the lions climbing up. I don't think you can, I mean, I don't think that's simply a testimony to, you know, well, the lion's the king of the beasts. Solomon says so in Ecclesiastes, right? No, I mean, I think that, it's in Proverbs, but I think the point of the lions there are to evoke the prophecy, right? That Judah is a lion's whelp. You know, the ruler's staff is not going to depart from Judah until he comes to whom the obedience of the people is due. And that throne is itself a testimony that there's a king coming. There's a great king coming.
And we get that later on in the book of Amos, chapter 3, about the lion that roars to Judah.
Right. Who can but prophesy?
Indeed.
All right. Verse 23. Thus King Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom. And the whole earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God put into his mind. Every one of them brought his presence, articles of silver and gold, garments, myrrh, spices, horses, and mules, so much year by year. So this fame, not just spreading to Sheba, but, you know, here indeed spreading throughout. When we come across the expression whole earth, how are we to understand that? I mean, many times it seems in Scripture that's an expression for all of the Mediterranean world, right? All the known world.
And it could even go farther than that. It could even go into the east, especially if you're dealing with spice trade. It could go to lands farther east of there, even east of the cradle of civilization. It can go as far south as into Africa. It can go as far west, even into what would be modern day Europe today. It can go anywhere.
All right. So they all came, and they all sought to hear him. Mm-hmm. This wisdom which God put into his mind. The author is at pains to make sure that we recognize it was not Solomon's. It did not arise through the use of his own noggin, per se. It comes as gift. Wisdom comes from the outside in, from God as gift. They all bring their gifts. And bringing the gifts is important, for us to realize they're not bringing, I'm going to give you this so you can give me a little bit of your wisdom. These are gifts of thanksgiving and gratitude. This is Eucharistic sacrifice ringing right here, right?
And I'm glad you point that out, too, because so often we can get ourselves caught up in thinking that even what goes on in our churches on Sunday morning is transactional. And I think that idea of Eucharistic feast is one that should give us pause in the fact that the Lord has a gift here for us, and we in turn bring the gifts that we have, not only of our treasure, but also of our time to sit and to receive the good wisdom that comes from the Word that is unpacked for us each week. Not only in what we hear from the sacred scriptures, but what we sing in the hymns, and obviously what we receive in the bread and wine, the true body and true blood of Christ.
I remember hearing a wonderful homily here probably a year ago now, from a pastor in your district, I believe, Pastor Leonard Payden.
Ah, yes.
He really did such a superb job of unpacking 1 John about little children. He says, what do children do? They play. They play. And this is the whole thing. God is inviting us to play. So he throws the gifts our way. And he's like, you know, if you take him and run, he's like, wait, no. The whole thing is throw it, pass it on, enter into my fun with me, play my game. I've got such joy to give, more joy to give than you can stand. Here, take this, pass it on. There's more. And this entering into the play of God, I think, is what we see these people doing when they bring all of the gifts to King Solomon. It's their joy in the Lord's own giving. And part of the joy of receiving is the joy of giving too. So verse 26, and Solomon gathered together chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, whom he stationed in the chariot cities and with the king in Jerusalem. And the king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stone, and he made cedar as plentiful as the sycamore of the Shephelah. And Solomon's import of horses from Egypt and Kew, and the king's traders received them from Kew at a price. A chariot could be imported from Egypt for 600 shekels of silver, and a horse for 150. And so through the king's traders, they were exported to all the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Syria. So here we actually see something beginning to develop that is fascinating. Some of the wealth of his kingdom is not merely the stuff that flows to him as tribute, but that he served as literally a middleman, right?
Mm-hmm.
Forking over stuff to other people. And so I think what we see in this description, in this chapter, is the rise of the power of the merchants as well as the power of military. mean, you've got both of them going on. And of course, they're big factors throughout much of human history. But up to this point, the power of the merchants has not been something that's been a theme of the story so far. Not too big. But I think that it steps right into center stage here.
Sure does. And the fact that we have mentioned that I find it fascinating that the author here goes to great pains also to say, here's how much a chariot cost, and here's how much the horse cost, and the fact that that they could do business with each other, and this is fascinating. And what does it all mean? Well, it all means that Solomon was richly blessed by God and was able to put it to use for the furtherance of his kingdom.
And indeed he did. It was amazing. The whole description is indeed, and it's put together that we finish the chapter, you stand in awe and go, wow. And God gave such to such a man. Now this is literally the turning point. I mean, from this point, this is a downhill slide that we're about to hear. But up to this point, we want to hear that there's absolutely been no fault in the giving. The giving of God has been overflowing toward this one man. As he said to David when he confronted him with Nathan, and if you lacked more, what more would I not have given you? You know, it's never, the turning from him is never because of a paucity of his giving. All right. Well, Pastor, thank you so, so very much for getting us through this chapter. It's always a joy to have you on the show.
A true blessing indeed.
Well, people loved by God, remember that this show is produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Mission and underwritten in part by the good folks at Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Have you gone to their website and checked out the great stuff they do? Really, you need to. LHFmissions.org. As always, what a joy to be with you today, and wish you God's richest blessings as we go forth to the rest of the day. Watch for the giving of God. It's abundant.
You've been listening to Thy Strong Word, produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO, the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at KFUO.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.